We just pray for our children as they go out to their Sunday school classes, and we pray for ourselves as we come under the authority of God's word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your word, the Bible, is living and active, and it's sharper than a double-edged sword. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way with us this day through your word, that you'd help our Sunday school teachers as they teach our children your truth, and Lord, that you would have your way with us, and that you'd be pleased to speak to us your truth through your word, the Bible, and that you would fill us all with your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, have a blessed time at Sunday school, children. There are a couple of Bibles here. Please wave at me if you, we're going to be in the Bible a lot today, so if you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, please just wave. No. Last time we were together considering God's command to us in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we considered three questions. The first was this: who has the Holy Spirit? Who has the Holy Spirit? And the answer is clear. We'd actually covered it earlier on in Ephesians. Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit. The apostle is clear. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Then we asked, well, what is it to be filled with the Spirit? And the Greek word that Paul uses here, what it is both really helpful to us to understand what it is to be filled, but it's also not straightforward. There are lots of meanings behind this word that Paul uses. We thought about how the word implies a constant filling, not a Sunday by Sunday refill, but a daily, moment by moment filling. And that the word, plural, also means being filled to the brim, filled abundantly. God doesn't deal with half measures with his dearly loved children. To be filled with the Spirit is also to be moved along by God. He is the one, he is the driving force. He fills our sails as we go through life. But it's also to have our life permeated by God's Holy Spirit, to be filled by him, so that when others spend time with us, well, they can smell, they can see, they can hear, they can experience something of Jesus as they observe us. And in the context of Ephesians chapter 5, perhaps the biggest reason Paul uses this word, plural, is that it also speaks of control, a life under total control. And we looked at some examples in Scripture. Here is a verse where Paul is just swept up completely, filled with joy, that he knows it had just overcome him. He's able to be with Timothy again, this young pastor. And you may recall that we spoke about how too often as Christians, even as Bible-believing Christians, we live balanced lives, and balanced not in a good sense. By balance, I mean, well, a little bit of Sunday worship for God, And then I'll watch whatever I want to watch tomorrow. A little bit of prayer and Bible reading in the morning, and that will offset the gossip in the playground later with the other mums or dads. Or that will offset the bad language that I may use at work. But to be filled with the Spirit is for God to be the overwhelming, controlling, dominant influence in our lives, across our thinking, across our emotions, so that when the ups and downs of life do come, the Christian remains steady with God's comfort, peace, leading, joy. as Christians, we want to be so filled with the Spirit that our lives are completely unbalanced, all in favor of God and his leading. And lastly, we thought about, well, how can we be filled with the Spirit? And I shared two thoughts. The first was, well, we need to be active in getting rid of ourselves within ourselves. We need to be quicker to confess our sins, to surrender our will, our intellect, our time, our talents, our relationships, all to Jesus. You see, when we empty ourselves of ourselves, God fills us up. Not in some mystical, short-lived experience on a Sunday morning in worship, but rather when we are filled with the Spirit, we are helped in the longer term with clear, practical blessing in our relationships. And we work through, if you remember, we just looked a little bit ahead through Ephesians. Well, how does being filled with the Spirit impact us? And it impacts us both with our fellowship with other believers and also with God, verses 19 to 21. Spirit-filled lives impact and bless our marriages, verses 22 to 33. He helps us as parents and children, chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. He gives us wisdom as employers and employees, chapter 6, 5 to 9. And then as we closed, we actually saw that this list of results from being filled with the Spirit, if we go across to Colossians chapter 3, we find there's the same list of results in the second half of Colossians chapter 3. And yet, the driver for those results appears to be different. There we read, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And then you get all the results that we see in Ephesians. Therefore, we were able to conclude that being filled with the Spirit is the same as letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, the two are intrinsically connected. We are filled with the Spirit as we feed on the word of Christ, the Bible. They bring about the same results. There's a helpful saying, God's word does God's work by God's Spirit. Well, I just think this is a really important subject, and I didn't get to say all that I wanted to say last week, so be warned and be comfortable. I want us to think a little bit more today about what it is to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to start by just making an appeal to absolutely everyone, everyone here and to everyone watching or listening, that there is no better way to live your life than to be filled with God's Spirit. There really isn't any better way. And as a Christian, it is key to live in a life worthy of our calling, chapter 4, verse 1. In fact, it is the only way we can be confident of being obedient to these hard instructions that we've been working through in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Tell me it's not just me who's been finding some of this teaching difficult. We need God's Spirit. And yet so many Christians ignore this command. We read, we listen, and we watch, and we do so many other things that end up filling, controlling, and dominating our lives. Some of us spend loads of hours at work and thinking about work. Others of us find it all too easy to be really busy parenting or grandparenting, going out with friends, watching box sets, sports, surfing Facebook Marketplace, you can lose hours, or eBay, BBC News, hours of gaming. And we don't feed ourselves the word of Christ. As a result, we don't fill ourselves with his Spirit. It's almost as if we keep Jesus at arm's length. And that's never good. You see, there is no one better to be with in this life than to be as close as possible with the Lord Jesus, who's dwelling inside every single believer. You see, there are many reasons why some people become interested in Christianity. Some like the morals that the Bible teaches, and they want those morals for their children. Some just enjoy the spirit of community in a church. Others love to come into a church to sing. Others are just fascinated by the historical accuracy of the Bible and the accounts within the Bible and the wisdom within the Bible. And so they study it. But the best part of Christianity, ask any true believer in the Lord Jesus, is Jesus himself. And it is through Jesus that we can enjoy a relationship with God the Father. And it is through Jesus that we can even know his presence within us. Well, how do we meet Jesus? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And in it, you'll find that Jesus did miraculous things, that Jesus said miraculous words, that Jesus just displays miraculous courage. It drew people to him 2,000 years ago. It draws people to Jesus today. So I've got to ask you, have you read personally about Jesus in the Bible? Have you? Not coming here on a Sunday and listening to someone speak, or a loved one reading the Bible to you. Have you picked up a Bible? Have you listened to God's word for yourself and heard about Jesus? You see, the disciple Peter, he was drawn to Jesus. If you notice, as you read well the gospel, Peter just goes wherever Jesus went. If it's through a crowd, he's not going to miss a step. I'm right there. It's amazing you don't read in the gospels of Jesus tripping over Peter, because there he is. If it's up a mountain, I'm coming, Lord Jesus. If it's going to a foreign, non-Jewish land, well, guess what? I'm with you. I'm with you, Jesus. I'm coming. Because Peter realized that not only did Jesus do and say miraculous things with incredible courage, Peter found when he was with Jesus that even he did miraculous things. Now, if you've got a Bible, we're going to feed ourselves on the Word of God today. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And some of us will be familiar with these passages, but it does us good to read them. Here, Jesus has just sent the disciples across the lake while he goes and prays. We'll pick up the account, middle of verse 23. Matthew 14, middle of verse 23. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. Wow, do you realize what the Bible is telling us there? The only man, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, to truly, not an illusion or anything flashy, to truly walk on water was Peter. Now, you know the account, it doesn't last. Verse 30, "But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid." He takes his eyes off of Jesus. "And beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him." And at the end of the story, all the disciples are saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." But the point is this: Peter did miraculous things whilst with Jesus. Now, move on to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. This is what we read. "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' Well, they replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven.'" Oh, what a statement by Peter. And we need the clarity. Where did it come from? Well, Jesus tells him that comes from God. And why did it happen? Because he had been with Jesus. And he had looked at Jesus' evidence. And he thought about the identity that Jesus must be, and God enabled him to put them together. You see, Peter also said some miraculous things whilst he was with Jesus. He said some terrible things as well of his own back, but he said some miraculous things as well whilst with Jesus. Turn to John chapter 18, the last of the four Gospels, John chapter 18. We are in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is about to be arrested. John chapter 18, let me read from verse 3. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. You see, there was something about the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here he is using the very name of God. I am who I am. God introduces himself to Moses, and he says, "I am he," and men fall back. Verse 7, again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." Now, Peter is there. We expect Peter to be there. He's always with Jesus, wherever he can be. And he's observing everything, isn't he? And he's just witnessed Jesus' words alone cause men to just drop back, fall over. So he is full of courage. The odds aren't even in the disciples' favor. But that doesn't stop Peter, does it? Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. I don't think he was aiming just to take off the ear, but he obviously wasn't very good with a sword. Yet Jesus surprises Peter, which we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 51, that Jesus heals the servant's ear. And then Jesus allows himself to be arrested. You see, Peter still hadn't grasped Jesus' mission, nor did he understand the cost that Jesus would have to pay in dying on the cross for his sin, absorbing God's wrath on his sin through his death. That the Son of Man, the Messiah, came to give his life as a ransom for many people. Well, if you know the account in the garden, the disciples all abandoned Jesus, and not long after, we find Peter in the high priest's courtyard, following Jesus at a distance, and suddenly he has zero courage. He lies and he even denies knowing Jesus because he can see the fate that is going to come upon Jesus. The denials continue. If you're still in John 18, look down at verse 25. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So they asked him, "You aren't one of the disciples too, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow. What a difference. When Peter was with Jesus, he did, and he said some miraculous things. He had courage. Less than 100 yards away from Jesus, and this man is a mess. Luke and Matthew tell us at that point, as Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled, that he went outside and wept. Yet Jesus wonderfully died for hopeless sinners like Peter. And after rising from the dead, well, Jesus goes and finds Peter. And he says to Peter again, "Follow me." Things are looking good again. And he's back with Jesus. But then disaster. Surely disaster. We read Acts chapter 1, and the Lord Jesus Christ ascends gloriously back to his Father in heaven. And if we only had Acts chapter 1, do you know what you and I would think about this man Peter? We would think it's all over for this guy now. Wow, he was a mess 100 yards from Jesus. Now Jesus has gone back to heaven. It's over. He's finished with. But we don't just have Acts chapter 1, do we? We have Acts chapter 2. Well, let's read. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Again, I know we know these passages well, but it does us good to meditate. Feed ourselves the word of God. Acts chapter 2, just reading from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Here is the Holy Spirit coming into the first Christians. Verse 5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia's, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." And we ask ourselves, well, what were these wonders of God? Well, I tell you what they were. It's very clear when Peter stands up to speak. It's all the good news about Jesus. And it's probably prophecies from the Old Testament telling people this is how they point to Jesus. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Makes us think of Ephesians, doesn't it? They've lost control. They're out of their minds, when in reality, completely opposite is true. Their minds are filled with the Spirit, and they are under complete control. God's good control. Then, verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. And actually, we're going to look at that passage next week for Sam's baptism. But notice, Peter is again displaying miraculous courage. And he's about to say miraculous things. Look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Turn a page, if you need to turn a page. Acts chapter 3. Perhaps last passage for today, Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. So Peter is not only speaking with courage and saying miraculous words, he is doing miraculous things again. How? How? He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is with Jesus, the Word of Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Word who became flesh. John 1:14 is dwelling in his heart through the Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit can come into your life if you would just listen to him now, even now, and saying to you, pay attention to Jesus. What does his death mean for you? Ask him to forgive your sins before God. Have eternal life, and he will come into your heart. It's a promise in God's word, and God's promises are always true. Well, the same Holy Spirit dwells in every Christian. Now, you may think, well, I don't say anything miraculous. And I want to ask you this morning, are you sure about that if you're a Christian? Are you sure about that? As a Christian, do you know one verse of the Bible? Do you know how powerful the Word of God is compared to any other book? The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide in soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. There is power, not in our man-made words, but when we declare God's truth, there is real power. Peter, one of those moments when he's with Jesus, he declares of Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." When we share the words of Jesus with others, we share the same life-giving words. That is miraculous. So, question four, as we wrap up today, hopefully we'll make some progress. What is the evidence of being filled? Well, we're just going to look very briefly at verses 19 to 21. And it is clear, firstly, when we are filled, it impacts our speech. When we listen to the Bible, the Holy Spirit delights to help us to hear God. He wants us to understand more of God. And as that happens, we are filled, aren't we, as we see nuggets of truth. Oh, I never understood that before. Wow. It impacts what we say. Firstly, we will just naturally have this growing desire to share what we have understood about Jesus, and as we understand more of what he's done for us, we'll want to share it with others. The certain hope that we have of being with him in glory one day, we'll want that hope for our loved ones, for our neighbors, for our friends, for our colleagues. Sometimes God even gives us the thrill of seeing someone come to faith as he's used us to say the miraculous words of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. Secondly, and directly now from verse 19, when we let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts and we're filled with the Spirit, you know, it impacts our speech to one another, to each other as Christians. Paul says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. I love the way Paul uses the psalms here. It tells us, doesn't it, very clearly that the psalms were a source of encouragement, comfort, guidance, counsel, and joy and praise, even in the early church 2,000 years ago, just as we were today. Some don't like that that song, sing praise forever, God is with us, his love endures forever. Oh, it's a bit repetitive. Well, do you know what? The psalm that it's based on is a bit repetitive. It's a truth we should all know. His love does endure forever. Let me ask you, when did you last read through the Psalms? Listen to the Psalms. Maybe more than any other book, when I read the Psalms, I find that God not only speaks to me, but often I just see a verse or two that speaks directly into a situation that I know someone else is going through. And then I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 4, 29, where God says, get rid of any unwholesome talk, rather only talk what builds others up. Well, I think, oh, I can't do that. That's beyond me. What that person is going through, I don't know how to counsel them. So many times, I'm thankful to have Colin and other pastors here. Do you also feel out of depth? And Colin would say to me, Malcolm, yes, I do, and your words won't work, but go to the scriptures. And I find a psalm, and I think, wow, that's really going to Phil and I. We had a time, didn't we, Phil, July and August, where just Phil's sending me messages and saying, oh, you know, God spoke to me through this verse. And I said, well, that's incredible, because that really ties into what I'm hearing. Then I sent him a verse back, and he said, oh, that's really amazing. Claire and I were looking at that this morning. And it's just miraculous. It's from God's word. It's truth. He uses it. singing songs to one another. Good scripture-based songs. Send them to each other. Secondly, I guess it carries on from that, our singing. Evidence of being filled with the Spirit is in our singing. That there is blessing for us as we worship God together. We're here to worship God. There's this vertical relationship, and that is our focus, but it is also horizontal. I feel it. I thank God. Worship team, thank you. Week after week, they give of their time. And they help us, don't they? It's encouraging. I find it tremendously encouraging to sing God's praises together. We were built for worship. We worship so many other things in life. We're meant to worship God. And it's encouraging. Do you know, it's been happening for thousands of years. Psalm 95. I'm glad that Nigel opened with the psalm. Come, let us. You see, it's corporate. The psalmist isn't saying, I'm going to go on my own into a little room and just sing God's praises. He says, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Paul continues, doesn't he? Sing and make music from your hearts to the Lord. So I've got a request, a bit of a cheeky request, but when we come to church, please don't sing God's praises the way our footballers sing the national anthem. Rather, sing God's praises as the rugby guys sing the national anthem from the heart. God has given us new hearts. Sing from that new heart to the Lord. And it's okay, God has made us emotional human beings with feelings. So it is okay to be moved by the glory of the gospel when we are singing his praises. Some of us, I think, can be overly cautious, perhaps from our anti-emotional upbringing or church experience. Others of us, of course, on the flip side, may have been raised in an overly emotional church or culture that's all about sentimental, and they lose focus on what they're there to do, to worship God. And it's got to come from the heart. If we're from that background, then we might have to work harder on really looking at the words in the songs and worshiping God. It is for his glory, not our own. We are to always be thankful. Always being thankful to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, gratitude is evidence of being filled with the Spirit. In both our old church in Bromley and here in Ashford, I have been hugely blessed by spending time with a number of Christian widows. And I am amazed that despite such a loss, sometimes really surprisingly, when they're sometimes talking about it, and understandably they struggle to express that loss. Do you know, every one of these women has remained so thankful to God, thankful for the time they did have with their husband, rather than not being with him momentarily now. I think that's quite miraculous. I think, how is that possible that here is a lady grieving? I can think of one widower as well, but it's mainly been ladies. How is that possible? Because they're filled with the Spirit. Sadly, I think sometimes it's obvious when a Christian isn't filled with the Spirit, you look at their lack of thankfulness. They struggle to be grateful to God for one thing, for one mercy, when Paul tells us here, thank God for everything, the hard times and the good times. I wonder when you can start to see how being filled with the Spirit enables even us, even you and me, sometimes to say miraculous things. Well, Malcolm, that's one thing, but I've never done the miraculous. I've never made a lame man walk. Well, neither have I. But are you sure that you don't do the miraculous? Are you sure? Every day, God enables us to walk as children of light. Aren't we doing the miraculous in what is a really dark and lost world out there? When we live in unity, one with each other here at Grace, that is miraculous. Look at any other group of people. Look at the church and the unity within the church given by the Holy Spirit. When we live wise, not as unwise, as we strive to be more like Christ, making the most of every opportunity now to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, we do the miraculous. Our lives are so far removed from where they once were. Our lives are so different from that of the world. They may not be as different as what we really want them to be, but we know God has a plan to continue to make them more and more different. And it takes courage, doesn't it? Remarkable courage to not partner with unbelievers, to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, to stand up to peer pressure. It takes courage. I don't want to try that. That's the last drink for me. I'm not going to watch that. It takes courage to share the life-changing news about Jesus. Do you know, in church, it takes courage to pray out loud, to lead a Bible study, to help at Bubbles or Youth Club, to sing or to play an instrument up the front here. It takes courage. For some of us, just to post a verse of scripture on the WhatsApp group that everyone else is going to see, it takes courage. Well, I'm so thankful for Colin, Ruth, Nigel, and others that post scriptures. I wish there was more of us posting scriptures to encourage one another. It's all possible. Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart and be filled with the Spirit. Walking closely with Jesus, and verse 21 is fundamental to our submission. The Spirit helps us to address our pride, and we learn humility. Jesus is God, yet lived a life here in submission and obedience to the Father. The Holy Spirit isn't interested in glorifying himself. He is interested in glorifying the Son, the Lord Jesus, John 16, 14. The Father has given all authority to the Son, Matthew 28, 18. You see how even in the Godhead, submission is modeled for us. And when we are filled with the Spirit, we not only submit to God, but also to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, it's one of the ways that we make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, by submitting to one another. It's how we learn from one another. It's how we accept the leading of the church, submitting to the elders' lead, acknowledging God has appointed them. Spirit-filled lives submit to one another in God's church, in our marriages, in our families, and in our places of work. And it is miraculous when real submission takes place. It goes against everything in our human nature. To close, oh dear, to close, you see, it's not that any of the things that I mentioned earlier are necessarily wrong. Spending hours at work, thinking about work, it's not necessarily wrong. Setting aside time with our families and going out with friends, watching some TV, sports, even gaming, boys, not necessarily wrong. Surfing Facebook Marketplace, wasting hours on eBay, well, that's your choice. BBC News. The thing is, if any of those things are your priority as you start a day, if you value them above your quiet time with the Lord Jesus Christ and dwelling on his word, well, then you will never be filled with the Spirit the way God commands us to be filled. And when we're not filled, well, then we keep Jesus at a distance. And just like Peter, we will get ourselves into trouble. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How do I draw near to God? Dwell on the word of Christ and be filled with the Spirit. You'll say the miraculous. You'll do the miraculous. And you'll have more courage than you ever thought was possible. Let's pray. Oh Lord, would you cause us to be more disciplined in life, to dwell on your word. And may the word of Christ dwell in our hearts, and would you fill us with your spirit. Would you help us in the week that lies ahead of us to be disciplined and to be filled. Lord, would you cause us as a church to do the miraculous, to say the miraculous, to have courage that is beyond human understanding in a world that is so opposed to your truth. And Lord, in your power, through your word, would you speak to someone today that just doesn't know you, doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that has always been distant from the Lord Jesus, would they see something of the wonder of living life closely with you? Oh, we ask this in Jesus' name and all for your glory. Amen. Amen.